God doesn't want us to walk in fear. He wants us to walk in victory. And he wants us to walk in freedom and in peace. You know, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I like how the New International Version says it. It says, "For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Don't you like that? But the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. You know, the Strong's Concordance, if you look it up, the word fear comes from the word phobos. You know, and that's where we get a lot of the people have phobias, right? You know, fear of this or fear of that and so on and so forth. And that's actually where the word comes from. And the word actually means withdrawal, fleeing because of feeling inadequate, without sufficient resources. Another one is, it's commonly used in scriptures. It's sometimes positively in relation to God, but more often negatively, withdrawing from the Lord or withdrawing from his will. And fear also means, and hence to avoid, because of dread, fright. You know, as a kid growing up, I experienced a lot of fear. I grew up in a family of 13 kids. That's a large family, if you think about it. You know, some of you kids, you only got, you know, one or two siblings or three siblings. And you know the battles that go on just amongst those three kids. But if you grow up in a family of 13, you really have to learn how to get along, especially when you only live in a two-bedroom house. There isn't a whole lot of room for quarrel. And my dad was quite a disciplinarian. If you got out of line, you got a good whack. But the fear I lived with stemmed a lot from my dad. My dad was in and out again of alcoholism. He wasn't the most kindest man, and we did fear him. We feared the wrath of my father. And growing up, that really impacted me. And because of the fear that I had for my dad, I grew up trying to please man. You know, that's what happens. When you have this fear of man, all you want to do is try and please him. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to please my dad so he wouldn't be so mad all the time. Because I just felt that if I could just please him, he would be happier. And he wouldn't be so mad and he wouldn't hit us. Or he wouldn't hit my mother. But you know what? It never worked. You know, Dad was he was a tough, we'll just skip that word. But I know deep down in his heart he loved me. And he loved us kids, but I think a lot of it had to do with his own growing up and what he experienced as a kid as well. You know, if we look at today, fear seems to be everywhere. All you have to do is turn on the TV or the radio, social media, and it pops up. It's just right in your face. You know, media sells fear, don't they? They play on it, and they expose it, and they push it out there, and it's to grab your attention. And the thing about fear is, it's kind of catchy, isn't it? You ever had somebody be in a group of people and somebody's afraid? And pretty soon they start talking and they start stirring other people up. Isn't that kind of what the Israelite spies did? They were 12 of them were sent into the promised land. Two of them came back with a good report. 10 of them came back negatively. And they put fear in the people of Israel. It seems every week or so we hear of mass shootings taking place. You know, we just had another one here in Texas where a bunch of police officers were gunned down. Some crazy was waiting in a parking lot, set up, and killed five police officers and shot, I think, 7 or 8 more or 11 more, something like that. And just a couple more were just killed here in Minnesota the other day. And you know, fear grabs a hold of people. And now people are terrified. You know, they say what they're trying to do in the United States is they're trying to legislate gun control. But all it does is when all these killings are taking place, all it does is promote gun sales. Whenever this happens, gun sales just go up, skyrocket. So they're not really doing anything about it. You know, we see tornadoes are increasing as our natural disasters of all kinds. People's fears just grab a hold of them. Fear grips our very soul if we allow it to. It'll paralyze you and keep you from the promises of God. Fear is like a cancer, and it spreads, eating at the very fabric of our faith, trying to destroy us. That's what fear does. You know what? Fear is not of God. God does not give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a sound mind. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to read from the King James Version. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side. I just want to stop there. I just want you to think about that. Jesus had been ministering with the disciples, and the crowd had started to gather around him. And it got to be, I don't know, a little overbearing, but maybe he had also had other plans. But he gave his disciples, he says, we're going to go cross to the other side. Now remember that. Jesus said, we are going to cross to the other side. That's a promise from God right there. Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to cross to the other side. When Jesus says something to you, guess what? You can take that to the bank. Jesus said he's going to heal you. You can take that to the bank. Jesus is going to heal you. Jesus doesn't tell a lie. And I'm going to skip down to verse 23 and into verse 27. And when he got into the boat, that being Jesus, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. How can somebody go to sleep when your boat is being swamped by waves? The storm is brewing, the wind is howling, and you're asleep in the boat. Pretty doesn't make much sense, does it? But here's Jesus, he's asleep in the boat, but not his disciples. And they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They are amazed, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Didn't Jesus say we're going to cross to the other side? In verse 18, he says, get in, we're going to cross over to the other side. Here a storm comes up. The disciples are deathly afraid. They think they're going to perish in the waters. But didn't Jesus tell them we are going to cross to the other side? You see, when Jesus gives us a promise, guess what? There's going to be attack of the enemy. Circumstances are going to arise to cause us to try to get us into a place of doubt and unbelief. But Jesus was saying, guys, we're going to the other side. It's like when a calamity or something just comes upon you, or financial distress or relationship issue, God has given you a promise in regards to something that you're walking through right now. And the fear tries to get a hold of you, and it tries to drag you down to this place where we're never going to make it. We're not going to come out of this. This is it. We're doomed. And it's to get you to give up. You know, in John 10:10, the Bible says that the thief cometh only to kill, to steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. See, the enemy doesn't want you to live the abundant life. The enemy doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to be in health. He doesn't want you whole. He doesn't want you walking in freedom and in liberty. He wants you bound. And he binds us, a lot of us, through fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not going to make it. You know, when the disciples were climbing aboard the boat, they seemed quite confident. You know, Jesus said we're going to cross over to the other side. I'm assuming that when he said that, it was probably a calm sea. The sun was probably out shining. So they didn't have any fear, right, at that point in time. And then they just got in the boat. They were confident they were going to get to the other side. Why were they confident? Again, they looked at the lovely calm sea. They saw no reason to worry. But as the wind and the waves increased in force, the disciples lost their calm and fear grew in them. They gazed apprehensively at the wild sea. Its appearance had made them feel safe. But now fear was gaining the upper hand. The story says that Jesus was asleep. Only faith can sleep without a care. How many people go to bed at night dreading what tomorrow may hold? You know, they say that the things that we fear the most actually never happen. That only 4% of the things that you and I actually fear never come to pass. Unless we dwell on them, unless we give them the enemy room to operate in our lives by taking a hold of those fears and making and claiming them as our own. But they're not our own. Fear is not from God. So why do we claim fear? Why do we worry? Why are we anxious about things that we have no control over? That's where the Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen? But we don't. We hang on to them, thinking somehow I can change this situation. The more I worry about it, the more I stress about it, the more I'm going to be able to change it. But it never changes anything. All it does is weaken us, causes us distress. And you know, because of fear, a lot of people get sick, physically sick. Faith finds its safety in God alone. You know, the disciples couldn't sleep. Their security was gone. Their confidence had been misplaced and now was lost. It was a false sense of security. It was only fear in disguise. You know, this sense of security does not overcome fear and soon breaks down. Only the faith that leaves behind all false confidences, letting it fall and break down, can overcome fear. This is faith. It does not rely on itself or on favorable seas, favorable conditions. It does not rely on its own strength or on other people's strength, but believes only and alone in God, whether or not there is a storm. Isn't that good? Whether there's a storm going on in your life right now, you can walk in freedom from fear because your confidence is in God. And we put our trust and our hope in him. You know, I used to worry about a lot of things. But I began to think, well, there's nothing I can do. So what if I lose it? So what if I can't pay my bills? Well, you'll be a disgrace in front of a lot of people. You'll lose everything that you work for. So what? I've done that. I've been there. Years ago, when we were in Medicine Hat and I was working in the oil patch, I used to get earaches quite often. And of course, working in the oil patch, you're working a lot around a lot of steel and a lot of noise, because any time we had probably 6 or 7 diesel engines running, screaming full time, full out, 671s just screaming at the top of they can go. And we were working in the pump house one time and we were changing the oil, the caps on the pump. And of course, everything is metal on the rigs, steel. And so we got nuts like this big holding our caps on our pumps. And you got a wrench that goes over that and a big hammer and a sledgehammer to break loose those caps. Now, we were working in there this one day, and this guy is smashing this hammer on this wrench, and just the sound of the steel, and I fell to the floor. Something inside my head, which I found out later, caused me to drop to the ground. And I'd get dizzy and nauseous, and I'd look in the air, and I'd get dizzy and sick. And so I went to the specialist, and she said, well, you just have an ear infection, and treated me so. Finally, I went to Calgary, went to an ear specialist there, and he took a swab of my ear, and I had a tumor in my inner ear. Well, that tumor was not something I was expecting, but they scheduled me for an operation, and 2 months before I was to go in for an operation, the company I worked for 7 years laid me off. So I had no medical insurance. I landed up in the hospital. I think I was in there for 10 days. But I didn't realize the extent of the damage that was done. They removed the tumor from my inner ear, and they had to remove just about everything that was in my inner ear. And they rebuilt an eardrum, so I can, right now, maybe I've got about 75% hearing loss on the left side. But I wasn't able to work for a whole year because I had no balance, because it affects your equilibrium. I had no balance. And so I couldn't turn real fast to the left, I couldn't turn to the right, I couldn't look up, had a hard time driving and focusing. And in that 1 year, we lost everything. I know what it's like to experience everything, losing everything. We lost our home, we lost all our vehicles, lost all the toys that I had bought over the years, just to survive. We tried to get welfare, but welfare wouldn't help us because we owned our own home at the time. Unemployment insurance lost my medical records for a whole year, if you can believe that. So we had no income for a whole year, so we had to sell off our assets just in order to survive. In that 1 year, everything that we had worked for was gone. So I know what it's like to lose everything. You know, one thing I found out too, I also found out who my friends were. You know, you got lots of friends when you got lots of money. It's true. But you get into hard times, you truly find out who your friends really are. They weren't there. The ones that I thought were my friends weren't there. And so we walked through that. But God brought us through. Amazingly, He brought us through. You know, trying to sell our house, back then the interest rates were 17 and 18% mortgage. And so we were trying to sell our house, and I had a buyer for our house. And I went to the bank, and I said, I have a buyer for their house. And basically, it was enough money to pay off the house. But the bank wouldn't accept it, accept the offer, because they attached another $5,000 or $6,000 payout penalty because it was paying out early. I said, well, here's the house then. They ended up selling that house, I don't know, almost a year later, after it sat for another year, for almost $10,000 less than what I had was willing to give them. They took a loss. But you know what? One thing I did find out, like I said earlier, is who your friends truly are. And I found out one thing also. I found out what really matters in life. What really matters in life is I still had my family. You know, you can have all the possessions in the world, and you think you're rich, but you're not, if you don't have family. Amen? If you don't have people who love you and care for you. My family stuck by me. My wife stuck by me. You know what? We went through all that. And so when, like Kathy's talking about, you know, we're under financial stress right now, but so what? That's the time to laugh at the devil, actually, really. You may be going through something in your life right now, and you can say, so what, devil? Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were in the fiery furnace, getting ready to throw in the fires? They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God does not deliver us from this fire furnace, we're not going to bow down and worship you. So even if God doesn't deliver me from this financial mess that I'm in, I'm not going to bow down and worship fear. I'm not going to give in to it. Amen? Why let something destroy you when God has given us His promises? You know, we can look on the other side of the coin, which is also true. When Christ is in the boat, a storm is always comes up. Doesn't it seem that way? Whenever you get a promise from God, whenever your things are starting to go on good, boom! You get sideswiped. Or it seems like the enemy comes in to hit you on the side. You know, I've heard people say they've had a promise from God, and things aren't developing quite the way that they think they're supposed to develop. You know, it may be a promise in regards to healing. It may be a promise in regards to a relationship. It may be a promise in regards to finances. Many other things. Maybe it's a house that you've received a promise from God for. But then we begin to look at the situation just like the disciples in the boat. We begin to see how things are and begin to stress out about it. We get start focusing on all the negative. We get focusing on all of the circumstances that are surrounding us instead of focusing on the promise that God gave us. And pretty soon that faith that we had, which was nice and strong at the beginning, when we received the promise from God, begins to dwindle, begins to fade, and the fear begins to creep in. And it begins to take a hold of us. And we start to slip. Start to slip in despair. Ah, it's never going to happen. I guess I didn't hear from God after all. Anybody ever been there? You don't have to put your hand up. Been there, done that? You of little faith, why are you so fearful? In these words, we must hear all the disappointment of Jesus and His disciples, but also we hear all His love for them as well. Do you still not know that you're in God's hands? That where I am, God is? Didn't we sing that this morning? Where you are, God. Why are you so fearful? Be of good courage, strong, firm, sure, confident, not shaking with fear. Don't hang your heads. Don't complain about bad times. Jesus says, I'm in the boat, and Christ is here. So why not hear Him and believe Him? Amen? Christ is here. He's in the boat with you. You know, the safest place to be in a storm is in the boat with Jesus. If you really think about it, that's the safest place to be. The storm can be raging around you. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm, but sometimes He rides the storm with us. He walks us through. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear the unknown. We don't have to fear rejection. Some of you may have been in a relationship where you've been rejected in the past, and so you're afraid to get into another relationship because of this fear of being rejected. God says to you today, really there's a word for somebody here today, don't fear. Don't fear that rejection. God has the person for you. Don't fear. Amen? You know, the overcoming of fear, that is what we're proclaiming here. The gospel, faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow or other the archenemy itself. It crouches in our hearts. It hollows out our insides until there is no resistance and strength, and our strengths are spent and they are suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. That's what fear does. It eats away at those ties that bind us to God and to others. And when in time of need that person reaches for those ties and clings to them, they break, and the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless and despairing, while hell rejoices. That's what fear wants to do. It wants to separate us not only from God, but it wants to separate us from those who love us. It wants to separate people from the church. That's the ploy of the enemy, is to get us to get into that place of hopelessness and despair. You know what happens to a wounded animal? A lot of people, you know, who hunt and stuff like that, they go into hiding. They go off by themselves. Instead of staying in the pack, they go off by themselves and they are food for fodder for the other animals. Amen? And that's kind of what the enemy does with us as human beings. We get wounded, we get hurt, and we withdraw. That's the ploy of the enemy, to separate the body of Christ. You know, fear leers that person in the face, saying, here we are all by ourselves, you and I. Now I'm showing you my true face. And anyone who has seen naked fear revealed, who has been in its victim, in terrifying loneliness. Have you ever seen somebody walking in fear? Shaking in fear? Ever had a near close accident and watched people just tremble and shake? And fear has a terrible thing, a terrible grip. You know, people fear important decisions. They fear a heavy stroke of fate, losing one's job, an illness, fate. Fear of a vice that they can no longer resist, to which one is enslaved. Fear of disgrace, fear of another person, fear of rejection, fear of dying. That person knows that fear is only one of the faces of evil itself, one form by which the world at enmity with God grasps for someone. You know, it leaves the people with a sense that there's no way out. And the more they try to get themselves out of that situation, the farther they fall into despair and hopelessness. I don't know if you ever heard of John Powell, but John Powell wrote a book. And in this one, I'm going to read a quote from him. He said, I'm afraid to tell you who I am, because who I am is all I've got, and you may not like who I am. Isn't that a profound statement? Isn't that a lot of what you and I face today? I'm afraid to tell you my struggles. I'm afraid to tell you who I am and what I struggle with. Because who I am is all I have, and you may not like who I am. Where does that leave us? If we can't be honest and transparent with one another in the body of Christ, who can we be transparent with? You know, people, that's a shameful thing. When you and I cannot trust one another to share our secrets with. I'm not saying to go around spreading, you know, telling everybody your problems or your sins or whatever. But we should be able to go to someone in the body of Christ and say, you know what, I'm really struggling here. And I need you to stand with me. Without fear of that person spreading it across the globe. Amen? But we wrestle with that. And I don't believe that's of God. That's a ploy of the enemy. Because the Bible says in James chapter 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. God wants us to be able to express our struggles, confess our sins one to another, and pray for one another that we might be healed. He doesn't want us to be in hiding. He doesn't want us to fear rejection. I'm afraid to tell you who I am because who I am is all I have and you may not like who I am. So what do I have left? Where do I go? It's almost like a place of leaving a person with no hope. You know, my dad used to, when we would mess up as kids, he said, God's going to get you. And then he'd use this line, well, the devil's going to get you. If God's going to get me and the devil's going to get me, there wasn't much hope left, was there? Where was I to turn to? I didn't have any place to turn to. There was no hope. God's angry at me and the devil's out to kill me. Yahoo. Not. You know, just recently we had to put one of our little dogs down. We've had two dogs, Bichon Shih Tzu crosses, and almost two opposites in their nature. The one that we had to put down, her name was Snickers. She was 15 coming on 16, but she was only 9 pounds. But that little dog, from the day we got her, was just a bundle of joy and just brought love and laughter to the family and just loved everybody, especially kids. She loved kids. A year later, we got Scooby. And Scooby was not quite the same way. Scooby was, she's a nice little dog, but she was apprehensive and fearful of a lot of things. And one of them especially was kids. We found out later that the people that owned this dog, their grandkids used to come over and pick up the dog and drop the dog. And so she had this fear of little kids. And so when little kids would come around her, she would, she didn't bite anybody, but she just, you know, warn them, stay away, I don't want anything to do with you. She was afraid of thunder, she was afraid of firecrackers, she was afraid of loud noises. Scooby was afraid of stairs, Scooby was afraid of stairs. Snickers, on the other hand, was just carefree life. Didn't fear anything. She could walk through a crowd, we'd take her to the kennel, she'd walk through the crowd at the kennels of big dogs, like 10 times, 15 times her size, and she'd just walk through, prance through there like a queen. Not a care in the world, not a fear at all. And I'm thinking, man, I need to be a lot like Snickers. She didn't care. She didn't worry about when she was going to get fed. She knew she would get fed. She didn't care about the other dogs coming around her, the big dogs sniffing her and growling at her. She'd just walk right through. You know, she was never, ever attacked by a dog. Not once was she attacked by a dog. Whereas Scooby has been attacked by dogs. See, that's what fear does. People, when fear gets a hold of you, you react instead of act. Fear causes us to react. Have you ever seen someone, you're driving along with your wife and she's sitting in the passenger seat and you get too close to somebody in front of you? All of a sudden this other woman comes out? Anybody else relate? You're driving too close. Or why did you pass? good time for a water drink. You know, we as humans don't have to be afraid. We should not be afraid. This is what makes humans different from all other creatures. In the midst of every situation where there's no way out, where nothing is clear, whether it is our fault or not, we know that there is hope. And this hope is called, "Thy will be done." Yes, thy will is being done. You know, the world is falling apart. You know, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, if I can remember correctly, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Deep darkness covers the earth, deep darkness covers the people, but the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." We see deep darkness covering the earth today, don't we? It's all over. And it's all over the people, deep darkness. But the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And you know what the glory actually means? It means the goodness of God is rising upon you. When darkness is covering others, the goodness of God is rising upon you and me. Amen? You know, what storms are you facing today? Is it your health, relationship, finances, job? At some point in our lives, you and I will face a storm. You know, even if you're not facing one now, and I'm not saying that to put a curse on you. I'm just saying that because that's probably reality. Because if you're doing something for God, I can guarantee you that the enemy is not going to leave you alone. He's going to come after you. Amen? We need to put our trust in the Lord, for he is in the boat with us. I want to look at one more story in the book of Judges. I'm reading from the Message Bible. Judges chapter 6. "Yet again the people of Israel went back to doing evil in God's sight." Yet the people went back to doing evil in God's sight. I think that's a reminder for us too, that we do not go back to doing evil in God's sight. God put them under the domination of Midian for 7 years. Midian overpowered Israel. Because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves hideouts in the mountains, caves and forts. When Israel planted its crops, Midian and Amalek, easterners, would invade them, camp in their fields, and destroy their crops all the way down to Gaza. They left them nothing for them to live on, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Bringing their cattle and tents, they came in and took over like an invasion of locusts, and their camels past counting. They marched in and devastated the country. The people of Israel, reduced to grinding poverty by Midian, cried out to God for help. You know, I kind of relate to that when we went through that issue with my health back in Medicine Hat. The enemy came in and destroyed our crop. He took everything from us. It says, "One time when the people of Israel cried out to God because of Midian, God sent them a prophet with this message. God, the God of Israel, says, 'I delivered you from Egypt. I freed you from a life of slavery. I rescued you from Egypt's brutality and then from every oppressor. I pushed them out of your way and gave you their land.'" I like that. "I delivered you. I freed you. I rescued you." "And I said to you, 'I am God, your God. Don't for a minute be afraid of the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living.' But you didn't listen to me. One day, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, out of sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, 'God is with you, O mighty warrior.'" God is with you, O mighty warrior. God is with you, O mighty warrior, here today. You may be hiding out, as Midian was hiding out, but God says, "I am with you, O mighty warrior." And I was thinking about this, because it doesn't say that Gideon was crying out to God. It doesn't say that Gideon was seeking after God. But one day, an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Ever asked yourself, you know, ever read a story in the Bible and ask yourself, well, why? Why did that happen? You know, it's good to ask questions. It's good to find out or to seek the Lord and find out why.
Excuse me.
Gideon replied, "With me, my master, if God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian." Excuse me. Here's Gideon's reply. If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Obviously, Gideon was thinking about it. Amen? They come up with a response like that. If God is with us, if you're with us, God, where are you? Where you been? He's probably sitting in the wine press, threshing his wheat out, hiding from the Midianites, thinking about these things. God, where are you? You know, sometimes we don't have to verbalize anything. We can just be thinking about it, and God is in it. Because God knows our thoughts. He knows that before we even say something, He knows what's already in our heart. Amen? Years ago, when I was driving an old vehicle, this is kind of a side topic here, and I was driving an old 78 Dodge Halfton, and this thing would leak oil on my driveway. And it would backfire when I'm driving down the streets and scare the living bejesus out of people. One day I was sitting in my living room looking out at this truck sitting in my driveway. I'm saying, God, how does this glorify you? Meaning, how does me driving this old truck glorify you? And he spoke to me and he said, it isn't the truck that brings me glory. He says, it's your attitude. And I just began to worship and praise God right there. Little did I know, that very night we had home group in our house. And after we had had home group, everybody had left except for this one couple. And this one guy says to me, he says, Bill, can I talk to you? I said, sure. Comes over to me and walking outside. Of course, it's dark outside. He says, here. I opened my hand and he drops a set of keys. I said, what's this? He says, haven't you seen it? See what? Come out to the street. Here on this street was a 1996 GMC SLE extended cab four-wheel drive. Still touches me today. Fully loaded. Brownsville Revival. Tape in the stereo. Tank full of gas. 45,000 kilometers on it. He said, God wants you to have this truck. Wow. God wants you to have this truck. He had bought this truck brand new for himself. And it was his baby. But God spoke to him, and he was obedient. And he gave me that truck. You know, I had sold some vehicles prior to that, and they weren't $17,000 trucks. I had sold what I had back then to help some people out. I had sold a $500 car. I'd sold an $800 van to some people who needed some help at the time. Not expecting that God was going to give me what He did. But you know what? Whenever I would drive by, I was getting back to my point here, when I would drive on the street and see that truck, that GMC truck, I'd say in my heart, that's a truck I want. God gave me the desire of my heart. Sometimes we don't have to verbalize things. God knows what's in our heart. Amen. And God is a good God, and He gives us the desires of our heart. That was kind of sidetracked, but wow. But God faced him directly. He says, "Go in this strength that is yours, save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you?" Gideon said to him, "Me, my master? How and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter." My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. It's how we see ourselves that determines what we were able to do and what we're able to accomplish in the Lord. Amen? Here's Gideon. He says, "I'm the runt. Why are you looking to me, God? I'm just the runt. And my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." That's, I don't care. I don't care if you're the runt. I don't care if your clan's the weakest in the world. I'm picking you. Amen? God says to you today, "I don't care what your background was. I don't care who people say that you are. I'm picking you. You're who I have chosen. I don't care what the devil says about you. I don't care what people have said about you. I've picked you. You're my choice." And when God picks something, God always picks the best. Amen? God knows what's in us. We don't know what's in us. But God knows what's in us. And He called Gideon a mighty warrior. God said to him, "I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man." Gideon said, "If you're serious about this, do me a favor. Give me a sign." And you could read the rest of it yourself if you want to, about how God had given Gideon signs to show him that He was with him. You know what? Not only did God use Gideon to defeat the armies that had come against him, He also restored to Gideon, I don't know how many fold, that which had been stolen from them. If you go down, if you read into chapter 8, beginning, I think I have it here. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "Then Gideon said, 'But I do have one request. Give me, each of you, an earring that you took as plunder.' Ishmaelites wore gold earrings, and the men all had their pockets full of them. They said, 'Of course, they're yours.' They spread out a blanket, and each man threw his plundered earrings on it. The gold earrings that Gideon had asked for weighed about 43 pounds, and that did include the crescents and pendants, the purple robes worn by the Midianite kings, and the ornaments hung around the neck. Not only did God give Gideon victory over his enemies, He gave him the spoils of the battle. He went from hiding out in a winepress to being a leader of Israel." You know, Pastor Ray talked a couple of weeks ago about suddenlies. And we need to believe and we need to expect that God wants to do suddenlies in our lives. Amen? I'm ready for a suddenly. I don't know about you, but I could certainly use a suddenly right about now. But I'm expecting one and I'm believing one. And I'm walking in peace. I'm not walking in fear. I'm trusting that God has what I need. You know, I've messed up. I've made mistakes along the way, as a lot of us have. And sometimes those mistakes can gnaw at us. Well, if you'd only done this right, if you'd only done that right, you know, things wouldn't be the way. And it's probably true. But you know what? We come to God and we come to His mercy and say, "God, I messed up. I ask for your mercy. And I thank you for your grace in the situation." And God, who is a loving, good God, comes through. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you've made a mistake. You messed up. And the enemy's kind of tearing you down, gnawing at you. Say, well, you blew it this time, buddy. There's no hope for you. You ain't coming through this one. We can laugh in the face of the enemy. God says, I'm bigger than that. I'm more gracious than that. I'm more forgiving than that. I'm more understanding than that. I'm kinder than that. Amen? Amen? There's some more that I could share, but I just really believe that, you know, there's a time to end things. Somebody once said that a good message is like flying an airplane. You have the takeoff, you have the flight, and then you have the landing. You need to know when to land the plane. Amen? Sometimes you just need to know when to land the message. Enough is enough. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground, apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, as we grow in the faith to believe these promises, we increase our ability to turn our worries over to God. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. You just need somebody to stand with you. I want to invite you to come up. There's a prayer team. Stand with you in faith and believe for what you're believing for. The promises of God to be fulfilled. Or maybe you just need a hug today. You're struggling. You just need somebody to come along and say, you know what? You're going to make it. You're going to come through. It's going to be all right. We love you here. God loves you. It's okay. You messed up. It's okay. Let's get it back on our horse and let's get on. Let's get at it again. Amen. Nothing. And again, I'll say nothing that you or I have done is too far, has separated us too far from God. Nothing. There's always room to come home. There's always room to reach out and touch the hem of the Lord. Amen. And he waits with open arms for us to come. He's not like my dad who had a big stick. His arms are wide open.
Why don't you come this morning?
Father, we thank you.
Lord, I come this morning as well.
I join myself with those
who just say, I need you, Lord, this morning.
We run to you and not from you. We will not let fear overrule us or run our lives. But Lord, we will put our trust in you. No matter what the world says, the devil is doing, no matter the circumstances around us, God, we look to you today. And we say, Lord, you are our help. You are our strength. And we love you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless this people. That just one word, Lord, from today would have ministered to someone. And they would leave here, Lord, not the same, but they would receive strength and courage. Pray that you anoint them with fresh oil, that their cups would overflow, and that they would rejoice in the goodness of God. Speak your blessing over them now as we release to go, Lord, through the rest of this week to do your will. Thank you for your favor. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stay if you're a guest here with us this morning. We have coffee, some food, and fellowship on the other side and the fire.